How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
This is my kind of town. Chicago is my kind of town.
What do you think when you hear the word liberal arts education? If you're like me until, well, relatively recently, all I could hear was that word liberal, which for me has a negative connotation. I thought liberal arts must be some sort of bad arts kind of education, dark arts kind of education. But the fact of the matter is that word liberal used to mean something very, very good. And it used to mean something very, very good when it came to how we educated ourselves and how we educated our children. So we can talk nowadays about liberal versus liberal arts education. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from our 2019 Making the Case Conference on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Thomas Korchak will join us. He is author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. We'll be talking about liberal versus liberal arts education. And then in hour two of the program on this Friday afternoon, regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the books Broken and Echo, will join us. We'll talk about tragedy and the church militant. Feel free to join us with your questions or your comments. Even though we are on a remote, we can still take your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc. And for the audience here at Concordia University Chicago, this microphone right here, a little bit later in the program, will be open for your questions and your comments as well. Joining us to talk about liberal versus liberal arts education, Dr. Thomas Korchak, Assistant Professor of Theology and Director of the Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts at Concordia University Chicago, author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's good to be here, especially doing it live. This is like being on the Colbert Show, except it's better because it's like Lutheran. So
well, we'll see. We have an hour to prove that. Yeah. We're going to be contrasting liberal education, which I think most of us have a sense of, with liberal arts education. But before we begin, to what degree has liberal education found its way even into Christian liberal arts education?
Well, the whole idea of liberal, like you said in your introduction, is it's just changed so much. And even as Christians, we don't want to identify as ourselves as liberal because of the connotations. But you have to go back. The origins of the word is about being free. And a liberal education was for the free man. In ancient Greece, they had democracy. But it's not democracy as we have it, where everyone has their opinion and everyone voted. If you wanted to be involved in leadership, in being involved in the politics of the state, you had to have a stake in it. And that stake was you had to take responsibility for being involved. And so the liberal comes from the free men of the state. And the free men were given the responsibility to govern the state.
Now, when most people hear liberal arts, all they hear nowadays in our politically fractured age is the liberal part. So what in that Greek idea of the free man, what were they aiming at? What were they thinking about there in that Greek idea
right.
of the free man?
Well, in ancient Greece, they had, this is real simplified, but they had two different types of education. One was Gnostic education, which was a trades-based education. It was for the tradesmen of the city, of the state, and it's how you build bridges, how you build buildings, how you bank, and that sort of stuff. It's a technical education, and it's interesting that that type of education has come to dominate American education. You go to college now, why? To get a job. That's Gnostic education. It was actually an education which was for the indentured people. The free people, got a liberal education, and that was an education for those who were going to govern, those who were going to lead, and it was a type of education that taught people to use their minds and use them for the good of others, for the good of the state. And that was the key difference there.
In current day liberal education, just to do a little kind of back of the envelope diagnostic, what would you hear in the average classroom where liberal, not liberal arts, but liberal education dominates? What kind of principles, what kind of ideas would you hear there?
So today, for liberal education, it's a different paradigm completely. And it has to do with, whereas before it was, you're free, now how are you going to use your freedom wisely? Now we're going to teach children to think freely. That is, we're going to liberate their minds from whatever constructs that's been inflicted on them, and now they'll be able to think and choose and do whatever they please and whatever they like to do. And that's a completely different thing, because the whole idea of responsibility to my neighbor, the responsibility to my fellow citizen, is now taken away.
So I've kind of observed the creed or the mantra of liberal education is usually heard in those freshman classes, usually the soft sciences, those places where it has held sway. And the creed goes something like this: first day of class, the professor is handing out his syllabus or her syllabus, and she'll say something to the effect of, "I am here to shatter all of the truths you thought you believed up to this point. Everything you've been taught up to, be prepared to dismiss everything you've taught, and we're going to free your mind to think for yourselves, perhaps for the first time in your poor, benighted lives." Is that kind of the picture?
Oh, absolutely. And that thought is pervasive, not just in colleges and universities, but it has seeped down to the high schools and now into the elementary grades. And I would have to say it's happened without us even thinking about it or realizing what's happened. It's kind of like the slow boil frog type idea, is that it's just happened gradually without us even realizing how far it's happened and how far it's come. I often think, why is it that young people are so quick to adopt liberal, as in political liberal, ideas? Where did they get this from? And a lot of it's because of the breaking down of any small c conservative ideas that's been given to them.
Let's go back to the ancient Greeks for a moment. With their idea of educating the free man, how did they implement that idea?
That's a good question. That's what I often say in my classrooms when a student asks a question and you're trying to buy time. So that's a very good question. Let's all talk about it. Let's share. But we can't share in a live atmosphere like this. So I think part of it is they had a structure. One was, and it came to be called the liberal arts. And the liberal arts started with the foundational art of having to be able to read well. And then after you can read well, and this is not just literacy, it's actually knowing what to read, knowing what that author is trying to say. After you can read well, then you have to be able to think well, and so you get into dialectics. And dialectics is the art of thinking well. And after you can read well and think well, what do you have to do? You have to be able to speak to others and speak in a persuasive and eloquent way, and so that's where rhetoric would come in. Now, after you've mastered those three arts, then you're able to look at all the other arts and the sciences that are out there and analyze them and read. You can read well, you can think well, you can speak well about them. And really, if you can do those three things, you can go anywhere with it.
This was considered not only the privilege of the free, it was considered the duty of the free.
Absolutely, right. Because, again, if you're charged with serving the state and serving your neighbor, what do you have to do? You have to be able to read well, think well, speak well. You have to know about your world around you, incorporate those ideas, and bring them to bear in the situation that you find yourself in.
When Christians came on the scene, were they comfortable with adopting or adapting these essentially pagan ideas of both the free man and educating the free man? And if they were, why so?
And that's a really good question, because it wasn't cut and dry. It's actually a really exciting time that goes on, at least if you're into education like I am. You get excited over stuff like that. But there's a lot of debate, and there are some theologians who are going, yeah, they're Greeks and they're pagans and they're Romans and they're pagans, and we shouldn't be bringing that stuff into the church at all. So there's some pushback. There are others who are saying, hold it, there's something here that's useful for the church. And the man who really kind of settles it all is Augustine. And he's just a giant in this stuff. He writes some fantastic works. In fact, I think every teacher should read something of Augustine because he's so timely for today. But one of the things that Augustine lays out, and this is one of his foundational principles, is that wherever you find truth, that comes from Christ. And if it's true, it's true, and if it's true, it comes from God, and therefore it's incumbent on the Christian to learn that and master that, because that's going to aid in their understanding of the revealed truth in Scripture. So when they look to the Greeks, they say, yeah, there's a lot of stuff we don't agree with, but their understanding of education and how it's done, there's a lot of truth in that. So let's learn that and incorporate it into the way we teach Christians and the way we want to develop the church as well.
This held sway for a long, long time until an era called the Enlightenment. How would you describe that very complex era, the Enlightenment?
Right. And I think if I could kind of draw a thread here. So in ancient Greece, it was about the free man, right? The early Christians say, hold it, we've been freed in Christ. This makes this applicable for our today's situation. Now the Enlightenment comes along, and the Enlightenment starts to change it to what we were talking about before. And the Enlightenment, which is a term that is pejorative in and of itself. What came before the Enlightenment? The Dark Ages. And what were the Dark Ages? It was a time when people relied on revelation, the time at which people acknowledged a higher truth. It's a time when people actually took spirituality seriously. And then came the Enlightenment, in which we learned that all that stuff was hogwash and we should instead look to ourselves, look inside, realize our true potential as human beings and go with that instead of being dependent on some silly old God who's out there.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about how the Enlightenment shaped the ideas surrounding education. We're talking about liberal versus liberal arts education on this Friday, June the 7th, broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University in Chicago. Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest, author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. Stay tuned. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about liberal versus liberal arts education, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest. He's Assistant Professor of Theology and Director of the Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts at Concordia University, Chicago. Tom, how did the Enlightenment, which, as you pointed out before the break, was kind of a massive thumbing of one's nose at everything that had come before, religiously, intellectually, how did it shape the ideas surrounding education then?
Well, up to the Enlightenment, the church is the educator. The church is the expert. And you know what? The church has about 1,500 years at that point of experience in education. So it really has a lot of experience. And yet with the Enlightenment, all of a sudden, that's useless. That's foolish knowledge. Well, why are they regarding the church that way? Fundamentally, it's because the church regards children as sinful. And because they're sinful, they're in some way denigrating the personhood of children. And the other part is that the church taught that because we're sinful, we need a revelation. We need God to speak truth to us. And that's insulting as well. And so they say, okay, because the church teaches this, we got to exclude the church. Parents likewise are excluded from key influences. So whereas historically the command to educate children is in the fourth commandment, and schools existed to support parents, now it's flipped around. So schools are become the places that children are going to be shaped. Schools are the places that children are going to be formed in their true personhood, according to their true sinless nature, whatever that might be. And so parents are relegated to the position of being mere assistants to schools. They're going to assist the schools in doing things. And finally, because the church is excluded and parents are excluded, now we're going to need a new professional class of educators, people who are experts in this. I had an employer who once said, you know what an expert is? X is past tense and spurt is a drip under pressure. I've always thought about the inner meaning of that. I've never figured it out. But what develops then out of the Enlightenment is this idea that educationally, we can have educational scientists who are just as detached from their task as a regular scientist, and who can, through scientific means and through experimentation, come up with the most efficient, ideal ways of educating children. And those ideas kind of begin to permeate all of education.
Who are the main proponents of these ideas? Are there some names in there that we might recognize?
Right. So the big man on campus for this, and if you are taking a history of education course in college, usually they'll talk a little bit about the Greeks and the Romans, you know, saying they existed. But it really starts off with Jean-Jacques Rousseau in the 1700s. And Jean-Jacques he wasn't writing so much about education, but about the need to train up children completely differently than we had. We had to liberate children to act according to their own free nature, and according to their own pure nature. Now, good old Jean-Jacques had a little bit of problems with that because he abandoned children. He fathered, I think, five children outside of, by different women, abandoned them all to foundling homes. Most of them died there. But according to him, he's an expert in education and how to raise children. And you contrast that with someone like Luther, who is just devoted to his children. What he writes about is actually what you see in his personal life. It matches up. See, if you're dealing with a scientist, a person's personal life doesn't have any effect on their theories. Another big person is that comes along. He's a Swiss, and his name is Pestalozzi. Just a fun name to say. And Pestalozzi, actually, he does work in reforming schools. And one great quote that he comes up with is, the best catechism a child learns is the one that he learns without his pastor. The idea is that a child can discover pure religion within himself and look inward. Another key figure that, there's lots, but another key one is Friedrich Froebel. Most of you have experienced his work. Most of you went to kindergarten, and Friedrich Froebel is the father of kindergarten. Now, so you say, what's wrong with kindergarten? Actually, the early Missourians hated the idea of kindergarten for this reason, because kindergarten was instituted in order to get children away from their parents earlier on. If we can remove children from their parents, then we can teach them. Then we can actually form them in the way we should go, or they should go. And the way they should go is in this world religion. Weltreligiones is what he said. And if we can train them to despise Christianity, because that's so exclusive and so narrow-minded, and have a much broader view of God and religion and what it all involves. That's why the Missourians, when they got here, said, no, we don't want kindergarten. And by the way, you know where the first kindergarten in America was set up? It was in St. Louis. It was right in the Missourians' backyard. And so that's why they were against it. Now, that's not to say that kindergarten is, and any early childhood education is by nature wrong. I'm not trying to say that at all. But its origins have some shady backgrounds. That's what I'm trying to say.
So how did in a general sense, how did the Enlightenment define liberal education? What was their goal in educating? But it didn't sound like they're dealing with the free man as much as they are dealing with freeing man
right,
from something.
Right, and if we go back to your comment about, you know, freshman college experience of the college professor, the typical college professor saying, I'm going to break you of what you've learned. This idea that we have to free the mind from all the constrictions that have been placed on that person by church and by family and community. Those are the big three evils in liberal education: church, family, community. And we have to extricate a child from these repressive organizations or repressive institutions to start them in the way where they're going to be able to develop according to the way they want to develop. And as Lutherans, we should kind of shudder at that, because how does my old sinful man want me to develop? It wants me to develop in very awful, wicked, nasty ways. Well, if I say I'm going to free you up from anything that constrains you, one of the things that constrains us is the law, that's a pretty dangerous thing. So to have a proper liberal education, now remember, liberal has changed. Liberal is now not about how do I exercise my freedom for the good of others, it's how do I become free of everything that I've been taught. You have to be taught to think critically, which sounds good, but it isn't. You have to develop a sense of autonomy, and you have to recognize the ways you've been indoctrinated. So, critical thinking isn't just about being able to analyze a problem and decide what's right and wrong. Critical thinking requires, first of all, that I reject everything that I've ever been taught, And only after I've rejected everything I've ever been taught, then can I appropriate that which is authentic to myself. And when I can do that, then I can critically approach other areas. That's kind of dangerous. And I'll tell you that some of the people that are involved in this, it's scary to read. One of the big thinkers of this liberal education, and by the way, liberal education is kind of the umbrella for all the different pedagogies that are out there. They all kind of one way or another fit into this. One of the big thinkers, her name is Mira Levinson. And Mira, in her book, it was published, I think, in 99, came out and she said, parents are tyrants. And she uses that word. And it is up to the state to free children from these tyrants. Those are unnerving words. Another big person is Walter Feinberg. He teaches in Southern Illinois, I believe. And he says, really, government-run schools are the only agencies that are out there that are capable of protecting children. And he talks about protecting children from churches and from oppressive communities and from parents. Now, most teachers have never been taught this stuff. They learn the methods, they learn the curriculum, they learn how to do this, but they're never taught what's behind the methods and what's driving it. And that's where we as Christians should be jumping in. Maybe the methods are good, maybe their methods are bad. Some of them are useful, some of them are not. But what's driving it? And that's all I want to say is we should look what these people taught, believed, and confessed, and then we can really critically analyze whether they're useful.
Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest. We are broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University in Chicago on this Friday, June the 7th, talking about liberal versus liberal arts education. Dr. Korchak is author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. We'll come back and we'll talk about how this manifests itself in the classroom today. If the teachers are being taught these methods without the presuppositions, I imagine the results are still the same.
At all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Zion Lutheran, Muskoka, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dubuque, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Paola, Kansas. St. Paul Lutheran of Good Harbor, Cedar, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about liberal versus liberal arts education. Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest, author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Also, he will be autographing copies of Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future at the Concordia Publishing House booth. You can also call CPH at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book called Lutheran Education by Dr. Thomas Korchak. Dr. Korchak, how does this idea, the kind of ideas of liberal education that you were articulating before the break, how does it manifest itself in the actual classroom? You mentioned that the teachers are often not taught the presuppositions behind this. They're taught the methods, the curricula. They're essentially being taught to pull the trigger without knowing where the gun is aimed. Is that basically what's happening in our classrooms?
Yes, I think so. And I think we have a lot of very good teachers, a lot of really well-intentioned teachers, a lot of good Christian teachers who have never been given an alternative. And they've just been told, this is the way you have to do education. And if you're not told anything else, what do you have to compare it to? And you just say, well, I guess that's how I have to do it. And I'm not saying there's only one way to teach children, but I think we have just academic integrity says you should be able to expose teachers to alternatives. So as parents, as grandparents, I think we all have experienced these things, and maybe we haven't been able to put a label on it or identify it, but you get the gut feeling that it's just not right. There's something that's not clicking here. One of the ways we experience it is, especially as parents, is this idea of just being disenfranchised from the education of our children. You send children off there to school. They come back at the end of the day. And you may be invited to go along to on field trips, you're asked to help out on homework, but you're marginal at best because, you know, the experts are the ones in the classroom and you have to defer to the expert. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't consider a person's education, but this disenfranchisement, I think, is something that's relatively new, especially in America. We used to have local schools, one-room country schools, and those were, I don't know about in America, I grew up in Canada, and the local school had a local school board that was usually made up of parents, and they ran the school, and they hired the teachers, and they knew what was going on. They had control, certain control over the curricula, and that's been completely taken away. As a parent, I remember trying to become involved. We had the government brought in school councils made up of parents, and I quickly realized all they wanted was for us to organize fundraising activities so that they could cut back on textbooks. The push for early childhood education, and it's getting louder and louder, the idea that we have to start children earlier. It used to be standard age was age 7, and in fact in many European countries it's still, you don't start school until age 7. That goes way back, even during the Reformation. Age 7 was kind of the age where it was recognized that a child was now ready to learn apart from the parents. But we keep backing that up, and so now we hear calls for mandatory kindergarten and then mandatory JK. And we want the government to set up become more involved in early childhood education, more involved in nursery schools. And let's start having the government raise our child right out of the womb. I don't know about you, but when I look at everything the government does, God bless the government, but as far as being efficient and doing things well, sometimes it's questionable. And I think it's unnerving if we say, oh, we want you to do the parents' job now. And yet that's kind of the attitude. We want government to take over the parents' job. We see this coming out where schools are now actively promoting what is called in by the media a progressive agenda. And there's a bias, you'll notice. We're talking about this at home, where in popular media they'll talk about the far right, right? The far right is out there. But you never hear the far left. It's always progressive. Like, they're nice, they're progressive. And yet, schools are not hesitating to weaponize children in name of the progressive agenda. So back in March, we had the supposedly spontaneous protest organized by children to promote the Green New Deal. Since when should children be used to advance a political agenda? And this was not spontaneous in any way, shape, or form. A 12 or 13-year-old is not sitting at home saying, I know, let's rework all of every institution in America. Where is this coming from? It's really being promoted and fostered by public education. In universities, I'm kind of progressing up here. In universities, children are taught anything that is destructive to the Christian faith. And as parents and grandparents, I think we see this too often. We have children who are raised in good Christian homes, and they're taught the faith, and they're taught to look at the world carefully and critically. And what happens? They go to university, and they come back as pagans. They come back having rejected everything that you spent 13 years or however long catechizing them in through schools. So this is expressing itself, and I said, in ways that we kind of know, we feel, but we've never been able to put our fingers on. And I think it's getting to the, it used to be more subtle. I think it's as it becomes more out in the open, as Christians were able to say, this is not where we want to go. One of the things I've just been reading about lately is the rise of mental health issues on campus. I see our dean from Dean of Students over here. He's. I want to give a shout out to him because he deals with this on a regular basis. And every professor is dealing with this on a regular basis, the explosion of mental health issues. There's one study from the UK that indicates 5 times more students experience mental health issues compared to 10 years ago. That's a 5-fold increase in 10 years. That same study said that there's been a 210% increase of students leaving school because of mental health issues. This is rampant. This is epidemic. Now, so why am I talking about mental health issues here? It's because I want to say that some, not all, but some of the blame for these should be placed on the shoulders of some of the educrats who have been reshaping education.
Part of the problem in just kind of the remedial work here, Dr. Korchak, is that you can take your kid around the junior, senior year and visit all kinds of liberal arts colleges, liberal arts universities that are really liberal colleges, liberal universities. They retain that
moniker, liberal arts. How do we clear up that confusion?
That's an interesting question, too. I think we clear it up by taking control as the church and reclaiming what should be ours in the first place. I want to just kind of get back to what I was just talking about, though, earlier, about the blame, because I don't want to leave you just hanging why I said that. I was looking at a website called Anxiety Center. It's a center where you can go deal with anxiety issues, and listed about 20 causes for anxiety. But among those causes were increased parental pressure, increased adoption of electronic media, dramatic increase of graphic children's media, breakdown of family unit, sexual orientation confusion, gender confusion, exposed to a multitude of opinions, reduced parental contact, that's parent children being separated from their parents prematurely, reduced expectations of young adults, and the I generation. Now, the psychologist on this site says what we need is a wholesale change in society and the way we deal. Little fixes won't solve it. But all of those things that I just read have been encouraged by the educationalists that have shaped our schools. They've made iPads, Chromebooks, the child's teachers, introduced gender confusion at an earlier age, removed children from parents through ECE, weaponized children into solving the world's problems. What do you think it does to a 12-year-old when you say to that 12-year-old, now it's your job to go out and save the world from Armageddon? The job of Savior was given to our Lord, Jesus Christ, who could handle it. I would maintain that a 12-year-old can't handle it.
We're going to talk about why the church needs classic liberal arts on the other side of the break as we talk about liberal versus liberal arts education with Dr. Thomas Korchok this Friday, June the 7th, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
I was big and that woman, man said, please don't go. Well, I heard she was in Chicago. Yes, but man, I sure don't know. Well, I heard she was in Chicago. Yes, but man, I sure don't know.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Friday, June the 7th, we're kicking off the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago, with a live broadcast of Issues Etc. here in the first hour. Dr. Thomas Korchak on the difference between liberal and liberal arts education. So we talked before, you were actually doing the seven liberal arts very early in our conversation without naming them as such, but why does the church need classical liberal arts education?
Well, I would answer that in a threefold way. First of all, we need that to strengthen children. We want our children in heaven, right? Every parent wants a child in heaven. Well, what's that worth? If you had to put a dollar figure on seeing your child in heaven, what would it be worth? We'll have to say, what is the type of education that's going to nurture that catechetical work that's being done by parents and pastors already and support that instead of detract from that? As a pastor, I was always frustrated because I was in a congregation that had a long line of faithful pastors, and I had parents who were bringing their children to church every single Sunday, and they were in confirmation class and Sunday school and so on, and yet their mind had been formed in a way to reject the catechesis that was being handed to them. So first and foremost, it's for our children. Second, I think it's important for the good of our church. The Christian church has a history of intellectual vigor that is astounding. We have produced some of the greatest thinkers in history, and those thinkers have come because of the type of education, this classic liberal arts education that the church has adopted. You can't understand people like J.S. Bach unless you understand the educational way he was formed. You can't understand Johann Gerhardt unless you can understand the type of way he was formed. So their education formed and produced some of these great theologians. And I think at a time when the church is forced to be apologetic, to explain to the world in eloquent ways, in persuasive ways, what we teach, believe, and confess, we need to raise up a generation of children who in their vocation, maybe it's as a leader or maybe it's as a grocer, I don't know, can speak about their faith in an eloquent, in a persuasive, in a way that's filled with conviction. The third reason I think is needed is for the sake of the world. Now, I'm not advocating that we are going to renovate the world. There's a strong subset, and it grows in the Reform classical tradition, where they view that classical education will be a way to reclaim America and rebuild its roots. And as Lutherans, I don't think we should have such a view. The world is the world, and that's the way it is. But when the church does her work, the church brings a lot of good into this dark world. We've developed hospitals. We're the ones who developed universities. We're the ones who developed orphanages. If you think of, I use the term dark ages, but I'm going, and I said that's a pejorative term, I'm going to use it in right now because in a kind of the popular understanding is that through the dark ages, it was the church that preserved learning. And it kept going on in spite of everything else. Well, I would say we're in a new dark ages. And if true learning is going to be preserved, it's going to be preserved by the Orthodox Church. And so it's up to us. So those are the three things that I think why we need a classical liberal arts education.
You wanted to cite the lesson of the Janissaries. What is that?
Right. You don't know who the Janissaries are?
I do not.
Okay.
Or well, I don't remember, I guess.
Yeah. The Janissaries, it's a really good story. It's a good object lesson. The Janissaries were Turkish Muslim elite fighting force raised in the Ottoman Empire. In fact, the Janissaries were at the forefront of the assault of Vienna, and that's happening during the time of the Reformation. So when Luther is talking about the threat from the Turks, in part, they're the Janissaries. Now, why do I bring the Janissaries up? The Janissaries were children that had been abducted by Muslims from Christian families. So they'd send out raiding parties that kidnap boys between the ages of 6 and 14, that bring them back, that be raised in a Muslim home, that be taught Islamic law, Turkish customs, Turkish language, and they would be taught to hate the Christians. And then these Janissaries were raised up to be warriors, and they'd be sent back to fight against their own villages, their own people, their own families. What's the application? What I want to say is that, in effect, that's what we've been experiencing. Our children, and I don't want to sound too sinister about this, but spiritually, many have been kidnapped and held captive by these beguiling philosophies. And they've come back home, and as parents, grandparents, you've experienced this. The arguments that you've had in your kitchen table, right? And where does that come from? I would say it's a very fitting analogy.
You are the director of the Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts here at Concordia University of Chicago. Just tell us a little bit about CALA.
Right. CALA exists to try and encourage a recovery of what we've been talking about, to reinvigorate Lutheran education and start asking the questions of what we teach, believe, and confess. How does that tie in with how we teach children? We want to encourage and support elementary schools, high schools, and our colleges and universities. People like to complain about our colleges and universities. Some of it's just, some of it's not just. But part of the problem lies in that the church has not been demanding more. We haven't been demanding more of our schools. And we just say, well, whatever the government, you know, state licensure, that's good. We'll go with that. And CALA, in part, exists to build a voice for classical Lutheran education. We have a sign up. We have a sign up online and also a sign up here at the conference. I'd encourage you to sign up, and for this reason. It enables us to go to our Concordias, go to administration and say, look, there are Lutherans who want this. Here are their names. Here are the numbers we have. And you know what? The church will respond. It will respond to the people who say, we want Lutheran education. We want Lutheran elementary schools. We want Lutheran high schools. We want Lutheran colleges to send our kids. And so you can support us in that regard. I also want to put a plug in. We're having a conference back here. If you like Concordia now, you'll love it in July. It's called the Trotzendorf Conference. And if you want to know about Trotzendorf, he's one of the coolest guys of the Reformation, aside from the fact that he has the coolest name. And this is going to be a conference. It's more of an academic conference to ask some questions about how do we know? What is the basis for us saying what's true and what's falsehood? So I'd encourage you to have a look at that and come back.
Folks, you can learn more about the Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Thomas Korchak is Assistant Professor of Theology and Director of the Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts at Concordia University Chicago, author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. Dr. Korchak, thank you very much. Dr. Korchak will be signing his book, Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future, at the CPH booth across the way. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. We're going to talk about tragedy and the church militant. We're broadcasting live from the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago. Are you shocked to learn that some of the things that you were taught, some of the ways that you were taught when you were being educated, were actually rooted in these very nefarious ideas designed to separate children from their parents? Well, if you're shocked to learn that, there is a way back. It's back to the liberal arts and back to a way of educating our children that center on the parents. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.